Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for these gifts of grace which you bestowed upon us and give back only a portion of that which you have given. Bless the hearts and the hands who have given, Lord, and have a special anointing on those who wanted to give but could not. Lord, we ask that you use these gifts of grace for the strengthening of ministry here at this church, for this kingdom and the next one to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've ever read any kind of biblical scholarship, you run into some big words. Anybody ever run into those big words while reading? Words like exegetical and eisegete and hermeneutic. So there's this seminary joke which went around campus, and it was actually kind of an intellectual joke. But it's where Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah." But he looks at Peter and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the omnipotent, omnipresent, immanent, and transcendent Trinitarian deity whose ministry will become exegeted and whose blood atonement will create reconciliation for all human transgressions." To which Jesus went, "What?" We, of course, know that Jesus is all glory. And today we celebrate in this Transfiguration Sunday Jesus' glory. And the disciples eyewitnessed to Jesus' glory and his majesty on this day. The text begins where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and leads them high on a mountaintop by themselves. Now, folks, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, anytime you come into a scripture in which you read about a mountain, there's going to be an encounter with God. A mountain is more symbolic than it is geographic. We know this in the Old Testament when Jesus goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he encounters God. And God says, "This is how you're going to live, and this is what you're going to do, and this is what I expect of my people." And he comes down, of course, with the tablets, and his face is shining white, and the people whom he had left at the bottom were creating a golden calf. You remember the golden calf story? And they saw Moses in all his glory and all his majesty. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, in which Jesus gives divine instruction to his disciples. Here's how you should live. Here's what you should do. Here's what I expect from you. And of course, those are all mountaintop experiences. So a mountain is really the place where you go to encounter God, to have a divine experience, to receive some type of divine intervention. But in this text, when Jesus takes these disciples up on the mountain with him, he gets up there and suddenly he is transfigured. He is transfigured. The scriptures tells us this. The Greek word here used is metamorpho, which is the root word in metamorphosis. But he was completely transformed in the disciples' presence. The text tells us his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. So there's this wonderful revelation that's taking place just before the disciples' eyes. Have you ever had a moment where you said, "Did I just see that?" Maybe some of you have had a vision. And you wake up from it and you go, "Did that just happen?" Sometimes that happens. This is one of those moments. This is one of those wonderful epiphany moments where all of a sudden Jesus' glory is there up on top of the mountain with the disciples. And then suddenly we see that Moses and Elijah are also with him. People from the dead, prophets from the dead, the law and the prophets were there. And Peter says, and you know how Peter is, he says this, he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwelling places, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." If you wish. I do this to my wife all the time. I say, when I want something, you know, if I want a Diet Mountain Dew, I'll say, "Wouldn't you like a Coca-Cola right now?" If you wish, I'll go and get you one. This is kind of what Peter was doing. He wanted to stay in that moment. There was spiritual transformation. There was an epiphany around him. There was this wonderful moment in which he saw the glory of the Lord all around him. There was this revelation of the nearness of God all around him. And Peter wanted to stay in that moment. Have you ever had the experience where something was so wonderful and so awesome? Maybe it was a birthday experience. Maybe you went to an amusement park. Maybe you went to something just incredible. And you thought to yourself, I wish this moment would never end. You ever had that experience? I think children sometimes have that experience where something is just so incredible that they just don't want that moment to end. I remember, and I'm sorry that there's no more circus around, because I thought the circus was the most incredible show anywhere. And I can remember going to the circus and thinking to myself, I wish the show wouldn't end. Just so incredible. Just so wonderful. I wish this moment would never end. But it ended. You know that moment that you have when you feel the nearness of God, the presence of God, the revelation of God in your lives, and then it ends? You know, this happens in spiritual retreats and lay witness mission. Anybody ever been to the walk to Emmaus? Anyone here ever been on the walk to Emmaus? You remember what it was like going in the office the next day? You were sent back out into the world. You were sent back out into the world where you could continue doing what you've always done. You had a mountaintop experience, but then you had to go back out into the world. The disciples were filled with awe. The scripture tells us they fell prostrate on the ground. This is also a sign of reverence. And then the moment was over, and they left the mountaintop. If you ever read about the wilderness in the Old Testament, there's what I call a wilderness motif. It's kind of a theme, and anytime someone encounters the wilderness, and it's where people feel estranged from God, they feel the spiritual void, and they go into the wilderness. You remember reading about this in the Old Testament? People go into the wilderness in order to encounter God, and God always shows up. God always shows up when people go into the wilderness. God feels their spiritual void. God feels that feeling of isolation and abandonment, and God always shows up. But then just as God shows up and people feel this nearness and closeness to God, where does God send them? Back out into the world. You cannot stay there in that moment. God sends people back out into the world. One of the wonderful transforming experiences that I've encountered in my 21 years of ministry is what I would call the last hurrah. Some of you all may have experienced this or witnessed this. This is when someone is in really bad shape. They're dying of someone. They may have stage 4 cancer. They may be dying of Parkinson's or dementia or Alzheimer's or AIDS or something like this. And then you will remember, in the midst of that turmoil and in the midst of that walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they have one good outing. They have a good evening where they're with friends or family. They have a time in which they are eating or celebrating. They have that one last hurrah. And I have encountered this with lots of people, including my own father, including other people in my family who have died. But I think it's a mark of God's grace that God gives you one last something, one last good meal, one last celebration with your family, one last celebration with your friends, one last great outing. That, to me, is a mountaintop experience, a transforming experience. Now, one of the peculiar lines within this text is where Jesus commands his disciples, "Do not share this vision with anyone until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." A part of our wilderness experience, a part of other people's wilderness experience, I think, is sharing, is sharing our mountaintop experience. You know, sometimes I wonder why it is that we don't do this in the life of the church. When you're going to a basketball game, you're excited about it, aren't you? And you say, come on, go with us. Let's share with this. You go to a concert, hey, come on, this is exciting. Come with me. Let's share in this. But why is it that if we're so excited for Jesus Christ, we don't share in our testimonial experience? I think it's really strange. Now, I do think that quite often you and I like to repeat our mountaintop experiences in the life of the church. We say, hey, that was great. Let's do it again. But we don't always want to tell of our mountaintop experiences. And we get stuck. I truly believe, folks, that the world is hungry for something beyond iPads and cell phones and the internet and cable vision. And that we need to offer Christ to others. I think also that if we want to grow, that we have to be willing to share our mountaintop experiences with others. We have to be willing to go out on a limb, even to complete strangers, and share that experience. We need to share with others when we felt the nearness of God in our life. We need to share with others how the church can allow them to feel the nearness of God in their lives. And we need to be able to just pull people in to our mountaintop experiences. Well, this past week, I came to Kathy Boyd, and I said, would you be willing to share the time in which you felt the nearness of God in your life? And she said she would, so she's going to come forward and offer her testimony.
I thought about what I should share, and I'm just going to get right to it. I am going to share when I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. I was born and raised in Western Pennsylvania and lived there for 33 years, but I'm going to tell you about the part, where I was a kid at home. I was the youngest of five children, and back in those days, people kind of spread out the family. So the difference between my age and my oldest sibling is 15 years. By the time I can remember very much, my oldest two siblings were out of the house. They were going to college and learning things, and you know, my memory of them is almost as an adult. I will say this at the get-go. I always had the feeling in my home that it wasn't safe to talk about God or Jesus because nobody did. I don't remember anybody ever mentioning Jesus or God, picking up a Bible and reading it, praying together as a group. We just didn't do that. For one thing, my father did shift work in a steel mill all his life, and he was so tired all the time, I hardly ever saw him. He did not go to church. I don't remember ever seeing my father in a church service. So along about the time that I was maybe five or six, my mother was taking me to church. Sometimes she could get the next child up from me, who was 7 years older than me, to go too, but not all the time. So I would go, and I hate to admit it, but I didn't pay much attention to the sermon. I'm only 6 years old. But I got hooked on the music. I loved the choir. I loved the hymns, hearing them and then learning them and singing them. I could hardly read, but I learned those hymns. And little did I know, because I didn't have a Bible, I didn't know I was learning scripture through the hymns. It shocked me when I found that out. That these words were right out of the Bible. So that kept me going to church. And as I got a little bit older, sometimes if my mother for some reason wasn't going, I would walk to church. I wanted in on that music. I just loved it. The denomination was Evangelical United Brethren. Now, if you lived in Western Pennsylvania, you did not want confused with those brethren or those United Brethren. We were Evangelical United Brethren. And just on a side note, I might tell you, on April 23rd, 1968, the Evangelical United Brethren Church joined with the Methodist Church and made what we have today, the United Methodist Church. I really enjoyed that church, and Western Pennsylvania had just so very many EUB churches, we called them. They were just everywhere. Well, I attended church. I loved the music. We didn't get a whole lot of evangelistic sermons from the pastors at that time, in the church I was in anyway. So I took to listening to Billy Graham anytime I could get the TV to myself, and we had barely just gotten one by the time I was 9 or 10 years old. So I'd take in the Crusades. I liked hearing Billy so enthusiastic for Jesus, and again, I loved the music. When he would have his crowd in front of him, his hundreds and hundreds, and he would pray and have them pray that sinner's prayer, I prayed it too. That's how I came to Christ. Now you'd think, well, that's the end of the story, and she lived happily ever after. Well, no. Remember, I came from a home where it wasn't safe to talk about church, about God, about Jesus. So I didn't share my acceptance of Christ with anybody. I didn't have anybody to come alongside of that would help me along. I mean, when you accept Christ, there's more to it. You need to be kind of schooled along, especially when you're 10 years old. So it wasn't long before I would trip up. Maybe I'd fall back into some whatever sin a 10-year-old does. And I felt tempted by Satan. And I thought, well, guess that didn't work. God was off somewhere. He wasn't listening the day I prayed that prayer. I screwed up. I'm still not saved. I bet you I prayed that prayer 100 times. I just would pray it over and over. And something would come along, and I'd fall back, as humans do, into some little thing. And I thought I wasn't saved. I never realized I was. So now I'm up into my teen years. I heard a wonderful pastor, and I've heard many since who have said this, but the first time I heard it, that was my mountaintop experience. This pastor, a real pastor, was preaching from his heart and giving examples from his own life, and he was telling about how he's saved, but if he wasn't careful, he'd stumble and fall back into his old self. And he would face temptation. And that's when it hit me like a bolt of lightning. I was saved from the very first time I prayed that prayer. I just didn't know it. And I was just rejoicing and happy, but I couldn't tell anybody. Had to keep my mouth shut about that. So that was my thrilling time. And I want to share with you an illustration. I never forgot it. And I have heard other pastors pretty much give the same illustration. We're traveling along a road. If we're saved, we're headed toward heaven. If we're kind of thinking along those lines, we're going that way too. Well, the evil one, Satan, he's going the other way. He's going to hell. So you're bound to encounter him, and he sees the direction that I'm going, and so he puts out discouragement. He puts out little things to trip me up. He tries to tell you you're not really saved. You know, that really didn't happen. You're not saved. And anybody who isn't saved and they're thinking about doing it, he tries to say, later. You have plenty of time. Well, that's not true. We never know when we're going to draw our last breath. So we've got to be aware of Satan out there. And that's my story, and my mountaintop experience is when I got hit over the head with, yes, you are saved. I thank God every day, first thing in the morning, thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful world, for my David, for my children, my grandchildren. Thank you that you saved my wicked soul. Amen.
So it is my dearest hope, folks, that you all encounter a mountaintop experience. But it's also my dearest hope that when you do, you share with others. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks that in this week before we enter into this Lenten journey, Jesus Christ showed all of his glory and majesty to his disciples. It was their mountaintop experience. We too encounter mountaintop experiences through this life in which we feel your closeness, your nearness. Allow us, Lord, not only to celebrate those moments, but to share them with others. And allow us to continue to move in a direction in which we will encounter so many more mountaintop experiences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.